playing field. But the crux of it is that if men and women are both equal, fully equal and fully distinct, that to be completely human means to embrace not only our equality, but also our distinctions. And I think in the modern era, we have to acknowledge that we have sought to actively diminish, if not eradicate, the distinction part. Kind of been pretty cash recently.
I look so good.
You look really good today.
You know, that's what I do. Welcome, everyone, to the Accessibly Anglican Studios here in Livano in Liberty Park.
Heyo.
Here in Birmingham.
Another shout out to the Liv.
Alabama.
I know.
Yeah.
Yep.
It is once again, a beautiful day.
It's a beautiful day.
A beautiful Tuesday. We're here on a Tuesday because I have to go to traffic court.
That's exciting.
And we have some great stuff for you today. My name is Andrew.
My name is Will Schaferman.
And this is Accessibly Anglican,
a podcast for the Anglo-curious.
Hey, Will.
Hey, Andrew.
What's up?
Lots is up.
That's true. I went to the gym today.
Did you go to the gym today?
I went to the gym today.
How was it?
I feel great. It was really awkward because I went to a new gym. I didn't know where anything was. I didn't have much of a plan.
Yep.
Apropos of our series we're in, I let ChatGPT form. Yes.
Which is a great way to do it.
Yeah. I didn't know what to do. It's been a long time since I've been in the gym, and I just didn't want to like pick stuff completely randomly.
Yeah.
But as we talked about, it was more about the fact that I actually did it.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I cared the most about.
That's all that matters.
I wanted to go to the gym and do something.
Yes.
Secondary, I wanted to feel like I had done something at the end.
And both of those were ticked off.
And I hit those things. Nice. And it felt great. And I'm actually excited to go back. I'm gonna start small. I'm not gonna go every day or anything. I don't think you're supposed to anyway.
No.
But
it's really great.
Especially just for the fact of habit.
Motivation.
And motivation. 100%. I'm not gonna go every day.
Have we started reading a book about habits recently?
We have. Are we gonna plug Atomic Habits?
I mean, James Clear, when you're listening to this podcast, because I know you listen to it all the time, I really like you. If you don't know what we're talking about, this is a book written by a guy who had a pretty like remarkable story when he introduces the book about like he was like a baseball star in high school, and he got literally like smacked in the face at full speed with a baseball bat that one of his friends hit, and it flew out of his hands. And he basically almost died.
Yeah.
It's terrifying. And it took him years, or at least a couple years, to get back on his feet. He somehow still made it to be recruited to like a D3 school in college, and then became like an All-American. Anyway, it sounds like some sensationalist story, but it's actually amazing. The whole point of it is what enabled him to just get back on his feet was like tiny little habits that he would form.
And like necessity being the mother. Like he...
That's right.
He had a goal, and he was like, I have to figure out a way to do this.
Yes.
So it is very cool. And I'm blinking in Morse code for help because Will got to me.
Uh-oh.
And I'm making some changes.
Was it the Holy Spirit or is that me? I'm just not sure.
Can be both.
Fair enough. But we are excited because we are doing a two-person book club on Atomic Habits. I need to read it again because it's been several years. And I only read it on audiobook, which means I listened to it.
Right.
And it's different when you actually sit down and read the actual paper. You take it in more. So I'm excited.
I'll tell you the truth. And this is raw, unfiltered, saying it for the first time on the podcast.
And it will set you free.
I think what finally convinced me was you explaining to me how much trouble you used to have.
Oh, yeah.
Because y'all don't know Will. I mean, you maybe do a little bit if you've listened to like every episode, but he really is like type A, small business startup grind set guy, sort of.
But also...
And most people like that are just kind of like my brother. He's just like
always
that.
Always been like that.
Now, I... Not to at all diminish the work he's done, but he just... He doesn't really like to rest or not be doing anything. He's always working on something. Yeah. And that part just comes naturally to him. The focus is what he's worked on, but...
Yeah. But not for me. I used to have a life that was very... incredibly disordered. Just talk to my mom or to Ashley early days of marriage. We won't go into deep detailed stories, but anyway, long story short, we've both experienced our fair share of chaotic living. And it's good together to be working toward more and more order.
Maybe I can find some sustainable like habit growth now that my prefrontal cortex is fully developed.
That's a great point. I wouldn't have thought about that point.
But no, like sincerely.
25, right? That's when you
roughly,
hit that.
Yeah. Like the, and I'm 28 now. Yeah. So also, who knows? Maybe there's medication in my future. We'll see.
Hey, have at it. Whatever the Lord has given us to be for our good and benefit.
My doctor described sertraline as a means of grace. And I was like, I don't think it you're is. Wrong.
No, yeah. 100%.
I think it's a
great, he must be Anglican.
No.
Or should be.
Speaking of, what are we talking about today, Will?
Great question, Andrew. Great transition. You're good at those. Let me make it awkward now by talking about your transition. We are talking about what we've been talking about, which is the meaning of human. It's a series we've been in for the last 3 weeks, and it's all... leading up to a more deeper dive into how we as Christians, and in particular Anglicans, engage with questions like artificial intelligence. How do we answer what it means to engage with artificial intelligence, and how can we do that without first starting with what it means to be authentically intelligent? What does it actually mean to be human? And then we can engage with the other question.
Well, obviously, Will, we spontaneously arose from the primordial ooze.
Yes.
And that's how natural intelligence occurs.
That's right. And so if that's sufficient for you, I'm glad that you've tuned in. It's great to have known you, and
see you next time.
Bye.
But
if you don't believe that, and if you think it's slightly more compelling than that, then stick around. We've got today a third installment of this series. This is working back off of some content that we went through as a church here in Birmingham last fall, stuff that we're hoping to put into more of a long-term format like a book. And
Will is writing a book. He's just being humble.
I don't know how to respond to that. But I will say this, that it is it's all stuff that I think every Christian needs to engage with because it's straight from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And what we've been working through are the four relationships that are inherent to those three chapters. This is true of any novel, any book, any magnum opus, right? You get the gist of what the whole story is about from the outset. And the narrative progresses, it develops, there's all sorts of twists and turns. But you get the seeds of what it means to be who we are in the first few chapters of the Bible. And so what we've been doing is exploring those seeds. Week one, we talked about the divine relationship. So to be human means to be in relationship with God. Last week, we talked about the natural relationship. What it means to be human is to be in relationship to the earth, to creation, to the outside natural world. And today, we turn to the social relationship, what it means to be human with regard to our relationship with our fellow man and woman. And so we're going to walk through that. This is Genesis 2. Later on, we talked about that, the beginning of that last week. For the natural relationship, we're going to go further into that narrative, Genesis 2, to just asking the question, what does it mean to relate to other humans? We're going to talk about that more broadly and specifically within the context of the garden. You have Adam and Eve. What does it mean for them to relate well to each other?
Means pain.
Pain and suffering and division and... No, not yet, actually. Right now, it's all good.
Oh, cool.
We haven't gotten to Genesis 3 yet.
Right.
So that's the gist of what we're going to be diving into today.
Cool. Where do we start?
We start with Bonhoeffer, naturally.
Of course.
Let him who cannot be alone beware of community.
Hmm.
Let him who is not in community beware of being alone.
Can't live with him, can't live without him.
So that's Life Together. Have you read that, by the way?
Mm-mm.
Bonhoeffer's like classic work. And I just think he hits it so perfectly because he taps into this paradox of our human condition that on the one hand, we cannot find what our souls most long for, right, in a relationship with another human. That office, if you will, belongs to God alone. That's the first relationship, the divine. And yet, on the other hand, we can't come into our own without the gift of other human beings, without the gift of community. Humans, and this is the point of the whole series today, humans humanize one another.
Mm.
We are all aware, of course, of the epidemic of loneliness that has just wreaked havoc across the modern world. We know that it's as dangerous to our health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day.
Are you saying I could be smoking 15 cigarettes a day?
If you're in community, sure. Yeah, it evens out.
Great.
We know what happens to those that are placed in solitary confinement, what it does to their brains, or to those who are primarily experiencing relationship in the virtual world. But the reality is, even if those things are true and compelling, relationships are not easy. They require work, time, attention, cultivation, and even if you're willing to put in the work, relationships have a hard time flourishing without appreciating and understanding the design behind them, how God set them up in the first place. And so this is where we turn to this particular third relationship, the social, that with each other. And what we'll find as we work our way through Genesis 2 is these famous verses about Adam and Eve that make two claims on the human person, that humans were made equal and distinct. And that to flourish, the claim implicit in Genesis 2 is that to flourish as a social animal, a social being, to become fully human requires that we embrace both of those realities, equality and distinction. So I'll start with the first. This is Genesis 2:18. Do you want to read it? Do you have it in front of you? Or do you want me to read
nope.
it to us?
No, nope. Go ahead.
You don't have anything in front of you today, do you?
Nope. I'm just like out here on my own. No iPad.
On an island.
Nothing. Oh, that was really very comfortable, wow. though. I feel kind of comfortable.
Okay. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Oh, that sounds like Bonhoeffer. "I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, boo-hoo, there was not a helper found fit for him. All right. So let's remember where we are in the narrative. God is creating the universe. And with every new thing that he creates, something else is needed to complete it. The skies are incomplete without the luminaries and the birds. The seas are incomplete without fish. The earth is incomplete without man to work it. And then finally, as we get to verse 18, we see that man himself is incomplete by himself. God makes this extra clear to Adam, though, by having him name the animals. He sees how each elephant, monkey, lion, donkey, spider even, Lord forbid, has its female counterpart. And yet for Adam, there's not a helper fit for him. He needs an equal. He needs one that is like him to be his companion. And the word fit here in verses 18 and 20 literally means in front of. Or like think about like a mirror, like corresponding to one where you look at the other and you think, me, like me. Eve is of the exact same substance as Adam. And hence from the get-go, we see that humans, in this case, men and women, are equal to each other. They are of the same class of creation. And what's more, as we learn back in Genesis 1, the nature of that class is special. It's endowed with an identity unlike any other aspect of creation. Of all that God makes, humans alone are made like him. And therefore, our basis for human equality rests in a divinely conferred dignity. Full stop. Questions? Should I keep going?
Keep going.
All right.
I'm with you.
All right. So for all our differences as human beings.
He's preaching.
I'm preaching. Our race, our gender, our economic status, our education, our physical attributes, our social standing, our political preferences, in spite of all of the ways that humans tend to group themselves, Christianity's claim is that all are equal in the sight of God. Right? And that sounds obvious, but I think the same can't really honestly be said for the secularist. Right? In theory, I think most Americans, if you interview them, would agree with the concept of human equality, right? Like they would just sort of like be like, yeah, of course, it's in our Declaration of Independence. But in practice, because there's no real grounding underneath it, the secular vision of equality is inherently contingent on a set of social markers depending on your particular context. So at an exclusive country club in the South, a field hand from Guatemala is valued much differently than a straight, white, male, Ivy League educated bank executive. Yes?
Yeah.
On the other hand, in a highly progressive university setting, that same executive is probably valued much differently than a non-binary sophomore from a racial minority group.
Or you could even just flip it around and say that, you know, the progressives are probably going to be, would say that that same farmer is, you know, he is doing something of substance,
yes,
but that person by nature of who they are has to just be awful and greedy. And, yeah, and this is something that I have long concerned myself with. Mm-hmm. What I would hope most for my life and my mission is that I could, I think it's sometimes easy to show people in one direction and not the other.
Yes.
That like, yes, you know, this kid who barely has a job and whatever and is grungy and all this, to tell this person who lives in an affluent neighborhood, like,
they matter.
They're an awesome, not just that they matter, they're awesome.
Yeah.
Like, sometimes that's easier,
yeah,
than telling the same person, yeah, this, like, rich person that has,
is also
has this
a
nice
great
house,
person.
They're also really nice.
Yeah.
And
it,
like,
has to be both directions, doesn't it?
Yeah. And it can be very difficult going in either direction. And
that's,
I've
right,
experienced this a lot because somehow I often find myself in the middle, but yes, I digress.
Which is what I appreciate most about you, Andrew. Maybe not most, but one of the things I highly appreciate about you.
Thanks, Will.
All right. So therefore, I think the argument I'm trying to make is that the Christian concept of equality is tethered to something.
It's rooted in something.
In something inherently immutable, like God's unchanging nature that has been imprinted on every single human soul. So your value doesn't change based on your context or whether you fit into a predefined set of categories, whether that's your career field, your family of origin and background, whether you're married with three kids and a dog or 39 and single, whether you have a TikTokable body shape or not, whether you're a young professional or a recent retiree, left brain, right brain, left leaning, type B, type A, you are valued because you've been created in God's image. Full stop.
And I would like to also just add that, like I said last week, that we were not being preachy about conservation. There's no preachiness here because there are,
yes,
just specific groups that the church, the modern church in America, has a really hard time with.
Yep.
Even if there's other ones that, you know, like maybe that farmer in Guatemala, they could easily look at and be like, well, of course he's made in the image of God.
Yes.
But then, you know, the single mom, it's like, where's her husband?
Yeah.
You know, there's, yep, no grace there.
She must have been divorced, so she can't really be, you know, you're, yeah, like, oh my gosh.
So, but
yeah.
So fair, everybody, point, fails at this.
Yes, we fail at this.
But
whether you fail or not, the grounding is there.
Correct.
And there's something to attach yourself to
and strive for
when you're looking for human, yeah, equality. And so, and I think that's the point I wanted to make here is that, like, in the church, you can walk into a place and feel welcome or unwelcome based on those metrics. Like you go back in history, of course, the church has failed in a whole plethora of directions. The most notable in America is slavery, racism, treatment of women. You can look at Christians today who slander their political opponents and trash them on social media and then like sing Chris Tomlin on Sunday morning. But I think the point is...
Have you ever seen the memes? It's like your mom after she beat you with a shoe on the way to church and she's going, our God is an awesome God.
Oh, man. But like that disconnect is so real. That's why it's so cringy.
Yeah.
Like because it is so real.
Yeah.
And I think what I'm trying to get across is that to become fully human requires a sort of unconditioning of yourself from the world's way of classifying and ranking people.
Well, it's just that simple.
It's that easy. Okay, let me give you a story. So there's this Circle K convenience store just around the corner from where we live in Cava Heights. If you know anything about Birmingham, Cava Heights is kind of like the stepchild of Vestavia. It was the one that a lot of people didn't want to adopt. And yet here we are. But from time to time, I'll pop into that little convenience store and I'll grab like a Coke Zero. Maybe more lately, it's been a Red Bull because I've had a kid. And it all not great for my health, but wonderful for like 10 minutes in my mouth. And there's a cadre of these incredibly sweet older Black ladies who work behind the counter. And they're always like laughing and cutting up and just having... I'm kind of jealous because they seem like they're always like having a good time together. And every time I'm there, without fail, they treat me as if I'm this old friend. Like, hey, honey, how you doing, baby? And one of them told me one time, I think I was just wearing some gym shorts. She's like, you have great legs. I'm like, I don't know how to respond to that, but thank you. But the dynamics at play are interesting. Like I'm this young, you know, generally affluent white male who has enjoyed just about every privilege that could be afforded to an American. I grew up with wealth and opportunity, plenty of second chances. My forefathers chose to move to this continent in pursuit of the good life. And while I can't be certain, I imagine most or all of those women grew up with the cards stacked against them. They were little Black girls in a white man's world.
In Birmingham.
In Birmingham, Alabama, where the divides are train tracks and walls.
Red lines.
Red lines. They probably didn't have the near same opportunities or perhaps none of the second chances that I got. And their forefathers were brought here against their will and forced to work for white people. And yet what always boggles my mind is that somehow they lack even a hint of bitterness in their demeanor toward me. Like they treat me like I'm their son. They joke with me. They bless me as I go. They ask about our newborn. You know, it's just, I can't trace it back to anything but the Holy Spirit that has moved in their hearts to see the image of God in this privileged white boy. And I think that's what it means to be fully human, to be able to locate the divine in every human, especially those who may represent pain to us, who represent a source for bitterness, a source of what feels like injustice. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, we must see the image of God in our neighbor, no matter what he is, no matter how much he disagrees with us, no matter how much he is mistaken in his views.
What a good reminder that Martin Luther King Jr. was a preacher.
So, I mean, we could go on and on about that, but I think the point is that if to be fully human means to be able to do that, and it seems like a guy like Dr. King was one of the best, it also requires that we understand our distinctiveness. Okay, so when God creates Eve, she's referred to, and this is one of the most controversial texts in all of scripture, so just bear with me. She's referred to as Adam's helper, right? There's a lot of ink that has been spilled by especially modern scholars, over the interpretation of this word, but to understand it in the proper way, we have to look at its context, right? So before Eve is created, Adam is formed from the dust of the earth. For some reason, God chooses to form him before he forms Eve. He gives him a job before that to care for the garden. He gives him his law. He tells him not to eat of any tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right?
Any tree except for the...
Yeah, yeah. You got me. You're tracking. He gave that to Adam. He didn't say that to both of them. He gives him authority to name the animals and soon enough to name his counterpart Eve. Now, God could have chosen to form the two of them at the same time, right? He could have taken the man and the woman from the ground, breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and brought them together right then and there, all at once. But instead, he allows a span of time to pass between their creation. So we, as the readers of this text, have to ask the question, why? Biblical interpreters throughout history and up to the present day, but more importantly, the Apostle Paul himself, they all take this to mean that being the firstborn of humanity, inherent to Adam's nature, is the call to lead, to be accountable for the health and the development and flourishing of his wife, Eve. And if that's true, it also helps to make sense of Eve's calling, right? On his own, Adam cannot become what he was created to be. If you remember from last week, if you listened to this, when we talked about the natural relationship, we remember how we talked about how humans were made from and for the earth to bring out the latent potential in creation itself. We'll flash forward just a few verses, and that same dynamic is at play. Eve is made from Adam. Like Adam was made from the earth, literally from his side, and for Adam. It was not good for him to be alone. Eve was made to call forth the best out of Adam, to complement his gifts with her own, to use her innate wisdom to provide gentle checks when his life and leadership seem out of line. And this has been the case for me time and again in my relationship with my own wife, Ashley. You know, in fact, when we first met, God used her quite literally to deliver me. We talked about this at the beginning of the podcast. Will didn't used to be as orderly as he is now. But when we were juniors in college, and while Ashley was living into the beautiful way of Jesus, as she's been doing for a long time, I was playing beer pong and endless rounds of FIFA on my Xbox. Aimless, kind of wasting my days as a stupid fraternity kid. But somehow, she, when we started dating, saw some kind of potential in me. And I kid you not, the night after our DTR,
remember, define the relationship for you older folks.
Gen Zers,
oh, yeah.
They do that? Okay, all right. I was walking back to my apartment on campus, and it suddenly hit me, I'm no longer responsible for myself alone, right? Like my actions, whatever they might be, they now actually have a direct impact on somebody that I care about. Like how I spend my time matters now more than it ever has. And what's more, I wanted the way of life that Ashley seemed to have. And so from that point on, my life took a very different trajectory. And in token of that change, the next day I sold my Xbox to my roommate and I started reading books. I literally there's this like visceral shift that happened in my soul. And it was simply because she was being herself. Like Ashley had become a helper to me just by who she was. And it's been that way ever since. And don't hear me wrong. This doesn't mean that a woman's sole purpose is for her husband and that she's made for no other reason.
I mean, Ashley's a dadgum doctor.
Yeah.
You're just on a podcast.
Oh, that really hurts, Andrew. That hurts. But let's be honest, it's true. And I mean, you know.
I mean, and my wife is a nurse and I'm on a podcast, yeah. So.
Podcast that's listened to 15 active subscribers.
All right. Thanks, yeah. You guys. Giving us purpose.
So accomplished and thoughtful. I mean, countless women throughout history have either not been called to marriage, or have husbands who've left them, or just were jerks. And if that is you and you're listening to this podcast right now, please just hear me for a second. Your value as a woman is no less intact just because you're single or divorced or in a difficult marriage. God has an incredible purpose for your life. Your worth is not stored up in your husband, basically, is what I'm trying to say. And in fact, women are called, just like men, to all sorts of vocations, aside from being just a wife and motherhood. As you just mentioned, my wife is a pediatrician.
Our pediatrician.
And you're a pediatrian. And
I'm so grateful for that.
The irony of how we met. Andrew and I were talking about him coming to play worship for us to sort of pinch hit. And he asked me, he said, is your last name Schaferman? Like, is your wife's name, like, same last name kind of thing? I was like, yeah. Is she a pediatrician? Yeah. I said, yeah.
She's, and you're like, our she's pediatrician.
My pediatrian. Yeah.
And we already loved her dearly. Yeah. And then the next visit, we got to be like, I'm coming to church with you.
Which is really cool.
And now we've been friends for?
How long? Coming up on 2 years.
Coming
it feels
up on,
like a lifetime.
Coming up on 3 years. Well, me and Ashley.
You and Ashley. That's yes, right. Yeah, you guys predate
right.
us, me and you. But the point is, I know I'm biased, but she's kind of the goat of pediatricians.
I'm not biased. Well, maybe I am, but I agree.
And it doesn't mean that it's not hard to balance those two vocations. Ashley is always like, she's really good at it, does it with immense grace, but I don't think I could do it. I don't think I could be a mom and work in such a demanding field. But the crux of it is that if men and women are both equal, fully equal and fully distinct, that to be completely human means to embrace not only our equality, but also our distinctions. And I think in the modern era, we have to acknowledge that we have sought to actively diminish, if not eradicate, the distinction part.
I want to go ahead yep. and address the elephant before it grows any bigger. I think that the question that a lot of people might have at this point, question is a nice way to put it. Some people might already have their blood boiling.
Yep.
But how do you reconcile, and I know this is sort of the whole topic, but how do you reconcile distinction and equality? Because I think what you're about to talk about a little bit and what has become yep. common is if one group is not completely identical to another group, they can't be equal.
That's right. That's the argument that the secular vision puts out. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through that and then talk about why Christianity brings a solution to that. So good question. Let's answer that. I think the reason that the secular vision says those two can't coexist, equality and distinction, is actually from a good desire. Like, I think we need to give the secular mindset some credit, because if you believe that distinction cannot exist alongside equality, if you think that means that women therefore are inherently inferior, for instance, then yes, by all means, diminishing those distinctions makes every bit of sense in the world. The problem is, according to Genesis 2, distinction and equality do go hand in hand without one compromising the other. In fact, they were intended by a God who embodies that same reality. Okay, so let's stop. This is, I think, is going to get to your question the most. What is most true about the nature of God that we know from early Christian theology?
I think you're either going for that he loves or that he's unchanging.
Both of those are true, but it's more of the how those things happen that I'm thinking about.
That he is Trinitarian. That
he's a Trinity, right?
Three in one.
He's three in one. He is three equal and yet distinct persons in one being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son, for all eternity. There are Christians that are like, you shouldn't. Well, this is what the Nicene Creed says. For all of eternity has existed in a position of deference to his Father. The Creed puts it like this: the Son is eternally begotten of the Father, which means he derives his very being from the Father. Not that he never existed, he is eternally begotten. We can't quite comprehend that in our limited human minds, and yet both are equally God. And therefore, it makes sense that when God creates humans like him in his image, those exact same dynamics are at work. But I think the question that we need to ask as we get more down into the roots here is, what exactly does that mean for us to embrace those distinctions, right?
And I'd like to draw an interesting parallel here. Again, like you pointed out, it does come from a place of genuine concern.
Yeah.
And it's because humanity in general has failed to hold those.
100%.
Men have been in power for so long.
Yes.
And not in a like healthy leadership way, but true like power disparity kind of way.
Yes.
That shift became necessary, I guess.
Yep.
It just maybe took slightly the wrong form. Similarly, the church for a long time has viewed the Trinity wrong. Like, I think that certain sects like view maybe Jesus as more important than God the Father.
Yes.
Or the Holy Spirit as less important.
Yep.
And so it's not surprising that we mess up those dynamics.
That's right. And here's the interesting thing. It's a two-way street. What you believe about God will reflect on what you believe about humanity. And what you believe about humanity will reflect on what you believe about God. So if you think that the Son, that Jesus is not God, or that he's like a good teacher, but he's not really God, that's going to reflect in your worldview, specifically when it comes to the idea of our as human beings, that we are divine, right? Like we share in the divine nature. You won't be able to sort of see that as even a possibility, because if Jesus couldn't be both divine and man, then how could we? And then vice versa, if you're like, yeah, I don't think there's distinction in the sexes, I just don't think that's possible while upholding equality, then you also, it's a hard thing for you to believe in a triune God, because he upholds both of those perfectly. But in an effort not to digress too far, that question remains, what does it look like for us to embrace these distinctions? And, you know, caveat here, entire libraries of books have been written on this topic. You can have at it as much as you want to. We're not even going to begin to scratch the surface.
Sure.
But just to take like a quick like toe dip in the water, just a few things. Number one, I think at the heart of what it means to be a man is to embrace the call to lead through initiative. All right. So if you're a husband, for example, one of your responsibilities is to actively notice when something is not working for your family and taking steps to address it. So for instance, a couple years back when Ashley and I were first starting our church, Restoration, here in Birmingham, and we're in our living room every single Sunday, like for a year, so 52 Sundays in a row, I began to notice the new demands of that weighing on my beautiful bride. And all of the hosting, all the meetings, all the Saturday night cleanup, getting ready for the house.
I was about to say, who did more of the cleaning, Will?
We did it all together, actually.
Okay.
But it was every week. And all of that was on top of her existing vocations as a mom and a physician. I was doing that full time. That was my job.
Right.
She's doing that on top of that. And I was just concerned that she was kind of burning out. And so after that first semester in our house, I booked a trip away for us, just the two of us, to kind of just step back and reflect on the last several months and how we were doing. And sure enough, Ashley opened up to me and said she was kind of just wearing thin. And so we took some time. We listened together. We prayed together. We talked it out. And we just both sensed the call. And she was like joyfully ready for this and wanted to do this all along, but to drop a day a week from her practice. She was working 3 days a week. She really wanted to do 2 days a week so she could be more present to the kids, be more present to our church, and just bring more margin to her life. And it was a risk for us. Like when you start a new church plant in your living room with four people, you don't exactly have like stable income yet. But I cannot tell you how much impact that one seemingly small decision to get away and to recalibrate together has had on our life together as a family and for her in particular. And That's one example as a husband to a wife. What about women? So if you are married, this might look like asking where your husband is in his flourishing. Like, so if he's a Christian, is he seeking to pursue the Lord? Like, is he really intentionally going after growth in his life with God? And if not, how could you use your unique wisdom and gifts and skill set to make the way of Christ compelling to him? Or if he is a Christian and he's really leaning into his call to lead you and your family well, what are ways that you could provide respectful but real checks to him when he's a little bit off? Like, there's a friend of ours from up in DC who was just in a really bad place, like burned out with work. That happens in DC, by the way. Mm. And in his emptiness, he decided it was time for him to leave his family and to move, to just to drop everything and go. He's just done with life, basically. And so one evening, it's like a Tuesday night, he sat down with his wife on the couch and said, "I'm leaving and I'm not coming back." She looked at him and she said, "Okay, but you should know something. You still have to take you with you when you go." And I just, when I remember that story, the immense wisdom of that line, you have to take you with you when you go. You can't run from who you are. And for him, as he heard those words, it was like a knife had just sliced straight through his heart. She had located in an instant the real issue. It wasn't his work. It wasn't his family. It was him. And by God's grace, he didn't leave, remarkably. And he actually sought out healing. And their marriage is solid as a rock now. They have a thriving family. It's a beautiful story. And it turned out well. It doesn't always turn out that way. Mm-hmm. But what I want to say is that as a woman, you have immense power to change a man's life, to change anybody's life, obviously, but you have an effect on men that you alone can bring. And that doesn't always mean that things will turn out beautifully. There are men that still do leave, but your gift to speak to him, to speak into that situation uniquely is always with you. And I just want to encourage you in that. I mean, that's the gist of what we want to share today. Andrew's caveated this already, but it's my turn to caveat it. And that is that I'm saying all of this with 1,000% awareness that it sounds like 30 years backward. Like, it sounds maybe 500 years backward because of where we have developed as a culture, right? Like, we have certain preconceived notions about what it means to be equal. And I want to acknowledge that. I'd love for you, if you have questions on this, to like DM us or give us a comment. Give us something. And honestly,
thumbs down and tell us how much we're terrible misogynists.
Yeah, exactly. But I also think for the sake of what it means to flourish according to the biblical pattern, it's incumbent upon the church to talk about these things. We can't shy away from things just because they're hard to take in. Like, if that's true, if we shy away from every conversation that's hard to digest, like, we're just failing at our job as Christians. And
well, erodes into open your Bibles. Jesus was really nice. Close your Bibles.
That's right. And we have to press into these things. And that's not to say that there aren't like thoughtful Christians that could disagree with this and that do disagree with this. But what I'm getting at is not something that's novel. It's not something that's taken out of some like right-wing conspiracy, you know, website. It's taken from Genesis 2. And it's been held up by the church throughout history and to this day has been kind of the standard, gold standard interpretation of how the sexes are able to uphold equality and distinction. So that's what I got. I mean, we'd love to interact with you on this. If there's questions you have, thoughts you have. I think the one remaining question that we didn't even write down here, but maybe we could tie it back in, and it's like, how does this relate to Anglicanism?
Sure.
And I think probably what I would say is our church governance structure embodies equality and distinction, right? So we believe in bishops. There's certain churches like Baptist churches, right, who believe in the priesthood of all believers so much that we don't really, the idea of a bishop would be anathema. Anglicans are very comfortable with the idea that there are people that have been given a particular authority and therefore have a distinction, and yet at the same time are equal in value. We appreciate hierarchy. We live in a society that doesn't really like hierarchy. Like, we say that even though we fall back into those things, like we still elect presidents, governors, and CEOs and what have you. But like, we don't just like see hierarchy as a necessary evil in the world. We actually see it as something that is natural to who God is. And therefore it can reflect itself in the church at large. And I just think as Anglicans, our ecclesiology is an expression of this very point. Now you can debate, and I have friends on both sides of this, of like, well, then what does that mean for like men and women ordination, that kind of thing? That's a whole different topic. This isn't what we're getting at today. We're just getting at the sort of like the down to the ground, like soil level equality and distinction between men and women and humanity at large. But that point of church hierarchy as a good thing and not just a necessary thing is maybe probably the best way that this connects back into Anglicanism.
And I would just like to compound on your caveat too, yeah, which is to say that it's very understandable why things have ended up the way that they have.
100%.
Because if humanity, and even specifically if the church, had honored these dynamics well, then we may not be so allergic as a culture to That's the right. idea of distinction.
Yep.
But we've perverted that distinction, just yep. like the rest of creation has fallen.
Yep.
We've perverted that distinction to become this power struggle
yes.
that men have traditionally won out on, and we're two white guys sitting here talking about it. And yes. so it's, you know, it's sensitive, and there's a lot of hurt, and so there's a lot of emotion tied to
right.
any argument you could make about this.
That's right. And I think,
but it doesn't change the original truth.
It doesn't change the original truth.
And there is, especially as believers, there is hope that we could get to the true purpose, get back to that.
That's right. And offer that out to the world as an invitation to health. Because I think ultimately, if you're a guy, and let's say even like put it strictly in covenantal language, you're a husband. If you are neglecting the call to lead well, like you're just not going to be happy. Like you're just not going to be a very happy individual. And in the same way, if you're a wife in a covenantal relationship and you're not seeking to posture yourself in such a way that you want to bring the best out of your husband, and you're like constantly seeking to just like lord over things of him and to just like, you know, cut at him, and you know, like you're also not going to be happy. It goes both ways. Mm. What we're trying to say is there's a better way that God has designed, the best way, the really only way for humans to flourish when it comes to our sexuality, when it comes to being a man or a woman. And so we hold that out to you. Hope it's been helpful. I hope it's been challenging. You know, every time I go over this kind of material, it re-challenges me. And it also forces me to be, you know, very frank. Like, do I believe this? And if I do, then I can't not say it.
My final caveat that yes. I really should have said at the beginning is, yes, this is ironic for two dudes to talk about, yep. like, because of the
mansplaining
bad history tied to it. Yeah. Yes. But I want to recognize that it's not easy for me to talk about. It's uncomfortable.
Yes.
And so hopefully we did it with some level of grace.
Yeah.
So which relationship do we talk about next week? The final one.
The personal relationship. Oh. So your relationship with
ChatGPT.
Close.
Myself.
Yes. Me, myself, and I. What does it mean to be in relationship with one's own soul? Right. That's next week. And that's the last of this sort of mini series on humanity before we dive into artificiality.
Yeah, we're so excited. Yeah, so until next time.
I'm Will Schaferman.
I'm Andrew Panic.
And this is Accessibly Anglican,
a podcast for the Anglo-curious.